And so I hope this sermon encourages your heart today, my friends. And of course, going back, of course, always to the Word of God. However you are at, wherever you are at, I pray that this would be an encouragement to you, a reminder, a challenge to us to live for the Lord. And the title of this morning's message, How Our Heart Affects God's Heart. How Our Heart Affects God's Heart. The idea, the thought here is God's heart is intertwined with your heart. He loves us so much that when we rejoice, He rejoices. He doesn't get envious of us. He doesn't get jealous of us. When we are joyful, He is joyful. Now, again, in spiritual context, okay? Obviously, when we are having fun in sin, okay, we grieve Him, okay? But when we are joyful in Him, He is joyful. When we are hurting, perhaps there's some struggle, perhaps there's some grief that's kind of taken us by storm and we're in a dark place. When we hurt, God hurts. And our heart is inexplicably intertwined and inseparable from God's heart. Again, if you're saved. If you're saved. If you're not saved, He wants you to be saved so you can be born again into His family. Amen. Once and forever. So let's go to the book of Proverbs, actually. We're going to be, for the most part, in this Old Testament book of Proverbs. In the middle of your Bibles, you'll find Psalms. And then after Psalms, you'll find Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to start there. Proverbs chapter 23. There's a wonderful truth here in verse 15. Proverbs 23. And let's go to verse 15. And the Word of God tells us this. Now, again, yes, this is, you know, by and large, is written by Solomon. Not always, but most of Proverbs is written by Solomon. And so the idea is Solomon to his son. But certainly God to you and I, okay? If you're saved, this is for us. And God tells us, Proverbs 23, verse 15, My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, that You love us so much, that how our heart is, that's how You are. Father, help our hearts to be wise. Incline our heart to wisdom, Your truth, Father, that we can be blessed and that You can rejoice. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. This is the only way that we know the heart and the mind of God. Thank You for the precious Word of God, the Word of Thy power. And so, Father, we ask even now, Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would say what You would have me to say. Please, Lord, just empty me of myself, that it must be You speaking through me. That Your Word would be magnified even above Thy name. Because that's how we come to You, Lord, is through Your Word. And so, precious Father, even now, just encourage, you know, those who are hurting, Lord. Comfort the lowly. And thank You that You rejoice with them that are joyful. And we thank You, Father, that You love us so much. Thank You for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May He be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. May God speak to us this morning as a father to his beloved child. Regardless of how we are, who we are, what struggles we have this morning, may God's presence, may God's word truly comfort you, my friends. God really, really loves us, and He really, really wants the best for us. God, of course, is the epitome of love. He's the pinnacle of selflessness. Of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and I, that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to believe and believe only in Jesus Christ to be saved. And He rejoices when we do well. He grieves. He is heartbroken when we don't. And so if we want to bless and make God happy, if we want to rejoice our Heavenly Father, be a wise and prudent Christian, child of God. And the context here is, even the first two words in verse 15, my son, or my child, my daughter. But the idea is, if you're saved, you're born again as a child of God, and God is calling us His child. He says, my son, such an endearing, in fact, you can argue the most endearing way that God can address us. Not just, you know, hey you, not just by your name, and that's a personal thing. But a child, a son, is it shows a forever bond of parent and child, offspring, because we are born again by the Spirit of God into God's family forever. It is a forever term, not just, you know, hey, you, not just my servant, even though we are his servants, but he calls us my son. It shows God's relation, the blessed assurance, once saved, always saved. As a child of God, we have an inheritance that's coming to us. Every child automatically, you think of the concept of inheritance from mom and dad, that's part of being a child. The benevolence that God has, the goodwill, the good intentions that God has for us, even, maybe especially, when he chastises us. maybe we're going through some hardship, and God needs to refine us, you know, in the fire. He needs to burn up some imperfections, some dross in our lives, some sin in our life, and so he puts the heat on us. Even when he corrects us and chastises us, when he rebukes us, he does it out of love. Love here, love there, everywhere, love, okay? And so the idea is God loves us so much, and he's doing this for our own benefit, for our own blessing. May this encourage us. And he tells us here from his own heart how his heart is intertwined with ours. And so he says, my son, if thine heart. And so when you see the word if there, yes, God is sovereign. But in God's sovereignty, he has chosen to give us free will. It's his choice to do that. He didn't have to. He could have made us robots. But he gave us free will. This is how much God loves us. He loves us so much, so that he gives us free will, knowing that we could reject him. He gives us the right to choose, but he wants us to choose right, to choose him. And so he says, if, and the if is always on man, is always on us, is never on God. He says, my son, if thine heart be wise. In other words, if we do what's right, if we follow wisdom, and the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? And so it says, if thine heart be wise, if I listen to the wisdom that God gives me in his word, God responds to that. What's his response? His heart, my heart, shall what? Rejoice. And it's almost as though he expects me to say, really? Even your heart, God? Yes, even mine. Even God's heart. And God has a heart as far as emotional. Okay, we are made in God's image. When we have feelings, when we rejoice, God rejoices. You know, when we get angry, God is a God of wrath and judgment. And so our emotions, they come from our Father. And so it's God is not just this impersonal force that's mystical and unknowable out there. I mean, he is a father to the fatherless. I mean, this is amazing. So God is speaking this to us. And the context, of course, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You know, we know this. And by the way, if in Corinthians, Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than men, right? Of course, God is never foolish, but just by context, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the unbelievers, foolishness. But to them that are saved, the believers, it is the what? Power of God. And so even the foolishness of God, Bible says, is wiser than men. How much more the wisdom of God? Wow, this is infinitely greater than what, and we need this, we need God's wisdom. And the context here is, as we read the book of Proverbs, you know, again, it's Solomon to his son, but it's not just by the way, son, the idea is King Solomon, you can say the wisest man that ever lived, because God imbued him with wisdom. And in his golden years, of course, he fell off the wagon at the end. That's a sad way that how he ended. But in the height of his empire, okay, when he was walking with God, you know, and the idea is King Solomon has his own children, and now his son is coming of age. Okay, so that's the context of the book of Proverbs. King Solomon, he's a wise man, a wise king. His son is now coming of age, and he's telling his son, as his son is about to launch out into the world of sin and temptation and lust and women and all, and it's necessary to live in this world, okay? The idea is we're not in heaven, we're in here. And so we are in the world, of course, but we are not of the world. But as his son goes out into the world, he wants to give his son some nuggets of wisdom. Okay, make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. Okay, don't fall for this. You know, and so that's the context. And truly, as we think of God speaking to us, when we are saved, we are born again, literally as a babe in Christ. Doesn't matter how old we are. When we get saved spiritually, we are a baby Christian, and then we grow thereby. And at some point, Lord willing, in your Christian walk, you come, and here's a food for thought. When people come of age, or, you know, what is it here, 16, 18, you know, in America, you know, you can make your own, you don't need mom and dad to consent anymore, and you can do things. 21 to get alcohol, okay, it doesn't mean you should, but legally you can. But what I'm saying is, even as people grow and come of age in real life, it happens kind of ready or not. Ready or not, you're coming of age, because it's a physical age. Wise or not, you're coming of age. And so the idea is, as society gives, you know, as a young person comes, 18 and 21, comes of age, they're handed the keys to life. Like, hey, here, now you're an adult. You can do whatever you want. Mom and dad can't say no, whatever. It's only the wisdom that mom and dad gives them that they take out into the world. And the mom and dad are really praying, like, oh, please, he can do wrong, but I pray he won't do wrong. Okay, and so that's the mindset here. Solomon speaking to his son that's coming of age. He's not going to handhold him anymore. The son can do whatever he wants. He's got means to do it. And so Solomon is really, really hoping, just take these nuggets of wisdom, apply your heart to wisdom so you make the right choices. Because when your heart is wise, dad, the king, rejoices. Even me. And the idea is, wow, Solomon, and Solomon was uber rich, by the way, had gold, everything, right? And so you think, wow, Solomon, in all his glory, if his son does poorly, dad is sad. If his son does wisely, he's happy, yeah. Now, this picture is God. God, in all his omnipotence, all his power, his heart is entwined with yours. When your heart is wise, God rejoices. When our heart is foolish, we do bad things, he grieves. And so as Solomon to his son coming of age, hey, we're all adults, most of us. Okay, the idea of preaching to adults, okay, but we're all adults. We can do what we want. Doesn't mean we should. And so the idea here is our heart, how it affects God's heart. In fact, if you go with me back to chapter 1, it kind of sets the stage. And as we read the book of Proverbs, understand it is not just, you know, how do we say, fun sayings. It's not just nice sayings that kind of make sense. No, when we read Proverbs, you know, it is the word of God that brings absolute consequence. Blessings when obeyed, cursings when disobeyed. Don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah, when God is about to turn Judah, well, Israel's really been destroyed, the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom, Judah, God is about to turn them over to Babylonian captivity, okay? And he tells Jeremiah to preach to the Israelites, those of the tribe of Judah, and say, well, because of your idolatry, the Babylonian Empire and later the Syrian Empire is going to take you over, you're going to be scattered and all that, okay? They're going to go into exile. And God said to them, you are going to become a proverb. He's going to make them a proverb, meaning kind of a saying. In other words, if you go against God, this is what happens, right? If you obey God, then you get blessed. If you disobey God, God is going to punish you. Okay, I mean, so he uses the word, I'll make you a proverb. So a proverb is not just, oh, this is, yeah, a little fun thing to know. It is absolutely serious. And so it has the weight of the judgment or blessing of God that goes with it. So let's go to verse 1, chapter 1. Again, just kind of set the stage here. Again, Solomon to his beloved son. But again, picture this as God to you and I as his child, okay? So the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. In other words, know how to live. And so the book of Proverbs is the Christian's code of conduct. Now, we are saved not by what we do. We are saved by what Jesus did, because we're all sinners. And we have to repent of our rejection of Christ and once and forever believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because he died for us and he rose for us. He gives us eternal life. We're not saved by what we do. But once we are saved, this is how we ought to live. Wisdom, God's word tells us to give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. So in other words, without God's wisdom, I am a simpleton. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Those that are truly wise realize they don't know it all and are humble enough to receive God's instruction, and then you increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, that comes only from God, for us to truly, truly get it. If we truly understand the wisdom of God, we'll live like it. If we don't, it's because we actually haven't gotten it. Okay, we don't ascribe to it, so we're not going to do it. It starts with verse 7, the fear of the Lord. Job, one of my Old Testament heroes of the Bible, he feared God. He eschewed evil. Do you fear God, my friend? He loves you, but he will correct you and chastise you for his glory, but your profit. But it will hurt. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge of his word. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, the word despise in the Bible context always means to not just generically hate, but to hate by looking down upon. Where the fool thinks, oh, I am above this proverb. This proverb doesn't apply to me, okay? Let us be humble enough to hear what God is saying to us as we are like that son that is coming of age. And perhaps we've long left God's nest. We've all been out there, but may this word of God find you wherever you are at. Perhaps one thing I read when I read about the book of Proverbs, two things come very clear to me. When you read the book of Proverbs, it shows us two worlds and two lives. You have the wise world and the foolish world, and the life that a person can either live in the wise realm or the foolish realm, right? It's this, that, this, that, this, that. And it's over and over, it is right in our face that the life of a Christian, your life, is full of making choices, full of making decisions, making discernment. And we need God's word to choose wisely, to choose the right choice. If not, well, I'll have the foolish outcome that comes from that, okay? And so that's number one. Number two, when I read the book of Proverbs, it becomes painfully humbling, clear to me that God is not a respecter of persons. He loves us all. But when we read the scriptures, God doesn't discriminate who we are. If you do something that's foolish, God says, "Oh, you're foolish." If you do something that's wise, doesn't matter who you are, how successful we are and looked up upon by other peers. If we do something that's wise, God says, "Well, that's wise." If you do something that's foolish, hate to burst your bubble, that's foolish. And so God tells it like it is. But he tells us what's wisdom because he wants us to do what's right, and he rejoices when we do. And so verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. The idea is God will never leave us nor forsake us. Hallelujah. Once saved, always saved. But we can forsake God if we reject his word. Now, we'll regret it. If we're truly saved, praise God. But we'll regret doing that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He says here, don't forsake my law. Hear my instruction. When we do that, verse 9 triggers, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Think of chains as medals, okay? Like the Olympics, you get rewards, medals, something. And an ornament, of course, is something that beautifies you. And so when you walk in wisdom, you're beautified as though you are, well, as God intended, in his image. And so a wise Christian looks like God. A wise Christian behaves like God. This is his heart. God is giving us his playbook. This is how we ought to conduct our affairs. If we do this in humility and obedience, God gives us the wisdom to follow. We incline our heart to it. He rejoices. It is, I say beyond huge, but again, but this is huge for Christians to understand that we don't just do our own thing. It's too easy to go our own way, do what we want, please myself because I am of age. But this is the father's heartfelt plea to his child that is coming of age. Please, as you go out into the world of sin and lust and temptation, this is how we ought to act. So let's fast forward to chapter 23. This is where I want to get to. Of course, all these chapters in between, it's all wonderful. Okay, so take your time and read the book of Proverbs. In fact, if you do one proverb a day, you'll get through the whole book in a month. That's a good practice. There's 31 chapters. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. And let's go to verse 1. Proverbs 23, verse 1. And as we're about to read this here, it's more than just table manners, okay? yes, it's talking about how we conduct ourselves when we're having a meal, okay, with a host that is quite possibly insincere with ulterior motives, okay? But it certainly pictures how a Christian ought to deal with the world, okay? And so I want us to draw that illustration here. Don't just say, oh, I never said it. No, it's more than just table manners with a ruler, with a king. It's how we deal with the world, okay? And so we're going to look at a lot of allegories from that standpoint. Let's go to verse 1. It says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Now, the ruler, of course, a king or someone in authority, but certainly for a Christian, you and I can picture the world, the idea that the world has a vast amount of power and influence and authority that the world can offer us as Christians, okay? And the idea here is someone that is sitting, being invited, being treated by this ruler like a VIP, but unaware that this ruler is actually wooing them, trying to court them unbeknownst to them, has an ulterior motive, even trying to bribe them. So don't be like a simpleton, just caught up in like, oh, wow, this ruler has a really fancy dining room. Wow, this is amazing. Wow, he treat me so nice. Oh, this is great. Okay, ruler here, we can apply it to the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride thereof, everything the world, and it's all this bling bling that can tempt a Christian, okay? The idea here is, it is, and in fact it says, when thou. It doesn't say, if thou. It says, when thou. Because the king knows his son will be tempted. His son is going out into the world to earn a living, to make a life. I mean, that's just how it is. When God saves us, he doesn't just, all right, you're saved. He doesn't just automatically take us to heaven. Now, that would be nice, okay, but God's plan is for us to share the gospel. He wants us to live holy because he is holy. So as we are living out in the world, this is how we ought to act. And so, please, son, keep this to heart. When, not just if, because we are, if you're saved and you're not dead, okay, so you're still here, we are all going to be tempted. We are all going to be tempted. We rub elbows with the world, and the world is going to try to offer us its dainties, okay? So this is a huge application to say no to sin, say no to the world. Don't please self, please God. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, again, don't get caught up at, oh man, I got invited. This is pretty awesome. My friends didn't get invited. I got invited. This is just for me. Oh, it's my favorite food. That's awesome. I'm gonna dive right in. Consider diligently what is before thee. And so don't just take what the world gives you. You know, we are in the world, but we're not off the world. Like, yes, you know, we understand. God knows that you got to make a living. You got to earn. You got a job to support your family. I mean, there's nothing wrong inherently in that. But guard your heart. And don't take what we should not take, okay? And you can picture this, you know, maybe like Satan trying to tempt Eve in the garden with a forbidden fruit, you know? And so consider what is before thee. What is the world offering? Is it okay for me to do? Or does this actually woo my heart away from God? And put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite. Satan knows our hot buttons. The world knows what we lust after. You know, and how does the saying go? Fellas, we got to watch for the three F's, right? Females, fame, fortune. You know, the idea is put a knife to our throat. And so don't like, oh, wait, nope. I'm going to say no to that. Thank you, but no thanks. Okay, the idea is we're fully aware that the world is trying to court us. Don't get courted by the world. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties. These treats, you know, they're, oh man, what the world gives looks pretty good. And by the way, unless we do verse 2, putting a knife to our throat, we will desire what is offered to us. How do we put a knife to our throat? Well, you know, we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to crucify ourselves, you know, pick up our cross, die to self from that stamp, okay? The idea is that truly, I was going to just mention, but let's turn. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to watch the time, but this is important. It's from the Word of God, so of course it's important. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 13. We'll come back to Proverbs right away, but Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. So even Christians, sin will take us further than we want to go. And the Word of God tells us, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The idea is sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always wants to take us all the way to the very end and destroy us. But if ye through the Spirit, and that is the only way we can do it, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so the idea is we mortify, we put to death what the body desires through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds all fine and good, but how do I do that? Well, let's go back to chapter 6 in Romans. This is how we do it. Romans chapter 6 and then verse 11. It is only by faith we can please God. It is only by faith we can live for God. Look at verse 6, Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So the scripture is telling us positionally, when you are saved, you are dead to self and alive to Christ. Baptism pictures this. When you go down in the water and risen to new life when you are coming out of the water. So this is a picture. When Jesus saves you, positionally you are dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now verse 11. Are you dead to sin? Yes, you are. Claim verse 11 by faith. You have to believe it by faith. Receive it by faith. Without faith, you cannot please Him. The only way we can walk in the Spirit is to walk in faith. That we notice, we claim it. Yes, I am dead to sin. Why? How can I even serve sin when I'm dead to sin and self? It doesn't make sense. Can't do it. And this is the only way we overcome sin, because we have to believe in the victory that Jesus Christ already gave us through His death and through His resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus saved you from your sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really, 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 really believe that? Believe it. Say to the mirror, to yourself, that you've been freed from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ, He is the only one that can deliver you from sin and any addiction. Blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Hallelujah. It's a joy to be saved, but you have to claim it by faith. Otherwise, it's just words on paper. When you claim it by faith, it becomes real in our heart. And so this is how we put the knife to our throat, not just, you know, literally. Don't do that. Okay, you might. So a random sibling might run and bump you. Don't do. Okay, but the idea is you put a knife to our throat. We're putting to death our members. Like, no, thank you, world. I have no desire for your dainties, right? Because this knife is right here. Okay, and that's the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit that cuts us, right? So the knife to our throat. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 23. I didn't want to just share this again. It's not just my opinion. May it be God's word. So let's go back to Proverbs 23. We keep going here. Now the punchline is verse 15, our main verse that we started. I'm going to make sure we get up to there. Okay, Proverbs 23. Let's go to verse 4. Look at this. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. God knows what appeals to our heart. Wealth, riches, the easy life. Don't labor to be rich. And I might think, yeah, but God, if I labor to be rich, I could. No, Wing. Cease from your own wisdom. Don't even try to reason it out. Just don't. Labor to serve God. Labor to be faithful to God. Labor to say no to the temptations of the world. Focus on that. If God sees fit, He can bless me with wealth. But I don't need to actively labor for wealth. And that is my own wisdom. I need God's wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? That which is not, meaning something that is dead, that's not real. And certainly wealth fits this description. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The idea is like, we might be so happy. Oh, I got, we open up your statement like, oh, honey, look at my retirement account. I got millions in there. Oh, that's great. Next month, stock market plunge. You open it like, all right, we're wiped out. We got nothing. I mean, okay, easy come, easy go. The idea is don't put your faith in money. It'll just leave you high and dry. Okay, it'll just take off when you don't know it, like an eagle to heaven. You'll fly off and it won't come back. Okay, so don't do that. Don't labor to be rich. Cease from our own wisdom. Verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. An evil eye here is speaking about someone with a different angle. Okay, so ulterior motive. The idea is this ruler that is trying to woo us in verse 1. He doesn't care for us. He just wants to own us. Look at this. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. Again, it's a spiritual application. Verse 4 and 5 talks about riches. Okay, so that's what the world tries to bribe us with. Earthly pleasures, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So don't take what the world offers. Look at verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So this ruler is a schemer, always calculating in his heart. And he is watching what he gives you. And more importantly, he's watching what you take. Because he is going to collect. Okay? And so he might say, hey, all you can eat, help yourself, free continental. You know? And so again, this is all allegory. The idea of what he's giving us is the poison, the deceit of the world. Okay? His dainties. And he might say that it's all, hey, no strings attached. But he's always calculating in his heart. What he's taking a record of what you're taking. Because he's going to collect. Okay? So he says, eat and drink, saith he to thee. Well, that sounds good. No one's ever been this nice to me. Well, he's got an angle. But his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up. And so if you take any one of his dainties now, and in fact the Bible said don't even just take a little bit. It says don't take any. A morsel is just a little bite of food. And he says, don't desire his dainties as in at all. Don't take anything that the world offers you. There's nothing of the world that pleases God, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God does not love anything of the world. Don't take it. And so if we do, even the slightest morsel which thou hast eaten, shalt thou vomit up. In other words, we'll painfully regret it and regurgitate it out later. The idea is that later I'm like, that's that piece of morsel I took. I should not have taken. Okay, I don't mean to gross you out. I'm saying this is just a picture of how our life would be if we take what the world offers us, shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. The host, this ruler, was so courteous and just flattering us and fattening us up with pleasant words and compliments. Well, that's long gone now. Now that I bought in, now it's harsh, the harsh words of a taskmaster, okay? So gone are those sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool. In fact, verse 1 to 9 kind of talks about our dealings with the world, the ruler, and then the fools that reject God. Speak not in the ears of a fool. The idea is don't be intimate. Don't watch who we associate with as Christians in life. The world, of course, be on guard from the world. And even those that reject God, don't buddy up with them where you can talk sweet into their ears, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. The idea is don't join them to win them. I mean, certainly you can witness to them, pray for them, but don't join them to win them, okay? And don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you, okay? And so that's a warning. Verse 1 to 9 is how we deal with the world. Verse 10, my son, be content. That's what Solomon is really preaching to his son. Remove not the old landmark. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. The idea is Old Testament Israel, their forefathers, when they got into the promised land, by Joshua, we just sang that song. When they got into the promised land, they divided up the inheritance, the land of Canaan, by tribe. Every tribe got a piece. And then every family within the tribe got a lot. And so those lots, the boundary lines of their land, was marked by landmarks. This is this family. This is the this family. This is the this family. And then, you know, they inherit it, pass it down to their offspring. Okay, praise God. But don't be discontent with what God has given you. That's what he means for us. Okay, the idea is don't encroach and don't covet what we don't have, that is our neighbors. And perhaps if our neighbor is without father, no dad, fatherless, orphans, maybe those are easy prey. And so, but the idea is be content with what God has given you. My son, when you go out, if you are discontent, you are going to be very susceptible to the dainties of the world, okay? So be content. Remove not the old landmark. The idea is when no one is watching, I'm going to just take the landmark and I'm going to step over here and put the marker down like, hey, my lot grew 2 yards. I mean, you know, when the idea is so don't encroach upon someone else because that's their property. Be content with the property God gave you, okay? So stick to the lines. Remove not the old landmarks. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless, because they might be fatherless, they might not have any authority to help them, but God sees it. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. The idea is be content, my friends. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness meaning living a godly life by wisdom, right here. Godliness with contentment is great gain in the eyes of God. Not in the world, but in the eyes of God. Look at verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And so he's telling his son all these things. Now apply it to your life, son. Make application. Don't just in one ear, out one ear. Apply it to your heart. And so here's the challenge for you and I today. Where are we? Do I have things that I need to scale back? Maybe I've been pushing my landmark. I've been encroaching upon what God doesn't want me to encroach on. Do I need to scale back? Do I need to refocus to the Lord? Maybe I've been caught red-handed with a pile of, I don't know, I'm a to-go guy. I mean, I eat all I can and I take the rest to go. I don't want to waste it. And so maybe I've stuffed my mouth with dainties and I got a bag of dainties under my arm and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God convicts me and I say, Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I mean, my mouth is full. Okay, for the dainties, I don't want it. Perhaps you are caught having fellowship with the ruler that we ought not to. Or perhaps we are whispering in the ear of the foolish. Don't be that close to one who rejects God. Wherever we are at, my friends, repent. Repent. Come back to God. Our Father is calling us, my son. It's going to lead us up to verse 15. But if we incline our heart to wisdom, his heart will rejoice. Withhold not correction from the child. Oh, this is huge. Now, number one is how God deals with us. But here, now his son, fast forward years later, now his son has his own children, his own family. So Solomon's got grandkids. I mean, grandkids are wonderful, okay? But the idea here is life goes on, right? Life goes on, and there are life-changing things that happen. This is exciting, in this case, grandchildren. And the idea is even when things happen and change in life, God still needs to be number one, no matter what. When his son was single, honor God, glorify God. Now that his son is married, has children, guess what? Still honor God, glorify God. And now you do it as a family, collectively, instead of individually, when you were single, but you still do it. And so that doesn't change. The compass still points towards God. And how do we do this? Because just like us, our children are also sinners. And so this necessitates correction out of love, not wrath. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Not only does God says he will not die, he says in verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And so this is huge because now that his son is a parent, a dad, he's responsible for more than just his own life. And he needs to continue that goodly, godly heritage that his dad had. Now he has it now to pass it on. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we're inclined to do our own things. And when that happens, we need to be corrected in love. This is how God corrects us. When we discipline and correct, spank a child, we are not hurting them. We're saving them. Okay, so this is huge. Verse 15, my son, if God has said what he wants us to do, if we choose to yield to it, if thine heart be wise, that means we do it, otherwise we're foolish, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice. The reins refer to the kidneys. Okay, it's kind of an odd expression, but it's a Jewish expression, meaning their bowels, okay, their heart, their guts, yeah, it's sincere, okay? And so his very core of his being will rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. There might be things that we think the world has better than what we have as Christians. Don't be fooled by that. Don't be deceived by the dainties of the ruler. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. This is faith. You truly believe that God will bless you for your faithfulness. He says he will. That's faith, to believe it. And then skip down all the way down to towards the end there, verse 25. Well, it's all good. I don't know. Let's go to verse 23. Every verse is good. Let's go to verse 23 for sake of time. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. And wisdom and instruction and understanding. What you have, don't ever forsake it. Don't ever sell it or return it. Keep it. Treasure it. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. By the wise decisions we make. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, that our heart is entwined with yours. That if we give you our heart and do wise, we rejoice you. When we do foolish, we grieve you. And so, Father, help me to search and examine my own heart this morning, whether I be in the faith, Lord. Are we saved? Are we walking with God? Are we walking in wisdom? Or perhaps, Father, I've just been bamboozled and just, you know, doing my own thing, my own way, in my own wisdom, seeking what I want. Lord, help me to discern truth from error. And that doesn't come from my own wisdom, does not come from my own feelings, that does not come from what other men say. It only comes from your word. Help us to examine everything in the light of your word, whether it's wisdom or foolishness. Help us to walk in wisdom. We praise you, Father, for your mercy. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts playing.